Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we continue our study from last time, Doctrine of Faith, Roman numeral 5, Observations on Phase 2 Faith. It is the responsibility of the believer under the teaching of Bible doctrine to be filled with the Spirit. This is a command in Scripture. However, a lot of people don't understand how you implement that. What happens to the believer in time is that we find ourselves, because of personal sin, out of fellowship. When we get ourselves back in fellowship with the use of 1 John 1:9, we are back in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, or we're in fellowship with God. When you're out of fellowship, you cannot produce divine good and effectively assimilate into your soul divine viewpoint. So you are given a few moments in which to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that our faith has overcome the world, and that we are in your plan forever, no matter what is going on around us or in our personal lives. We ask that you bless the information communicated to our encouragement in these perilous times. In Christ's name, amen. All right, observations on phase two faith. We covered phase one faith. We pointed out last time that the incorporation of the individual into the plan of God permanently requires one action and one action only. And that is faith, and the object must be Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes in him instantly has eternal life and is delivered permanently and forever from eternal condemnation. So that's phase one faith. It does not require anything but faith in Christ. And phase two faith is, of course, the believer in time. And what is the object of that? Bible doctrine. It is of interest to note that Bible doctrine, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. The mind, or the thinking of Christ, is the content of the Word of God when presented accurately and correctly. Bible doctrine, then, is the object of faith. You learn, and as you learn a doctrine, you exercise inhale faith. You accept it, or you don't. You accept the doctrine, and it becomes a part of your spiritual frame of reference. You accept that aspect of the mind of Christ. The illustration here is a negative illustration. In Hebrews 4:2, referring to the Israelites who came up out of Egypt, the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed together with faith in those who heard. And they heard from no less than a man of the stature of Moses. No, these people, that generation, were believers. We must understand they were not unbelievers. They were believers. They had, at the Red Sea and before, believed in Yahweh, the Lord, and Moses. Another scripture, Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. This isn't the salvation adjustment. He is addressing believers. And every doctrine that you learn, every true doctrine you learn, you have Christ dwelling in your heart. It's another way of saying the mind of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is truth in the inner man. That's how you think and operate like the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith. Continuation from the point of salvation or whenever the individual gets hooked up with sound doctrine. The majority of that out there, the overwhelming majority out there, is a mixed bag of truth and falsehood. When you get hooked up with true doctrine, then you are to continue in it throughout the course of your time on earth or your phase two, whenever you pick up on it. The body of doctrine is called the faith. As I told you last time, faith is used in the active sense of believing something. If you believe rebound, then you actively believe it and you use it. 1 John 1:9. As often as you get yourself out of fellowship, you bring yourself back by simple confession. The body of doctrine is called the faith, Ephesians 4:5, one faith. It's one body of truth that is cohesive, coherent, non-contradictory when it is put together properly. We have the shield of faith, the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, doctrine is the mind of Christ. We are expected to grow in faith. That's I'll call that our spiritual muscle. And as we learn and apply, we become stronger in the faith. We are expected to grow in faith, the series of scriptures. So I'm not going to look all these up because I'm hitting the high points here, trying to. The mustard seed analogy teaches this. Last time, the small seed, the little bit of faith. How much faith does it take to become a believer? Well, the only way I can explain it is how much is more faith than no faith at all? I believe is sufficient. And that faith, if it does, grows and grows. Few believers, this is Luke 17, if you turn to Luke 17, just we've covered this in the past in detail. Luke chapter 17. This teaching of Jesus came off on the disciples' request. See, these men, for their problems, sometimes they would ask the right questions. Increase our faith. In other words, make us stronger in faith. And so he goes into this teaching of the mustard seed plant. So that's the basic mustard seed analogy that develops through time. You know that there are few believers, as it turns out, who will continue in their phase two and make the maturity adjustment. And this is taught in various places in the Bible. Every believer is going to appear before Christ at a judgment seat. It is not to expose their sins. It is to look at their divine good production. And what is divine good production versus human good will be rewarded. And those who either make or are in the process of making the maturity adjustment, and the Lord is the judge, will receive the ultimate reward. Okay, moving on. Jesus praised or rebuked the presence or absence of faith. Where he praised two individuals in Matthew 8:10, the Roman centurion. This is kind of a slap in the face to the Jews. Here is a Roman centurion who has heard about Jesus and his ministry of miracles. And the story is found in Matthew 8. Tells the location. Jesus entered the town of Capernaum, verse 5. A centurion, that's a commander of 100, our word century, came to him imploring him and saying, Lord, that's respectful, like our servant, sir, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then he explains, for I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, now get this, this is the Son of God. What could you do to impress Jesus? He was impressed. He marveled. And said to those who were following, now get this, this is a bombshell. Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. None of his fellow Jews, nobody around him. That would include his disciples. Sometimes strong faith just comes unexpectedly on the part of people. And then Jesus takes the opportunity to go on and say, and he tends to sometimes surprise us or where he goes with things. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. Negative, Jews, Israelites, who never became believers. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the disposition of all who die without salvation. And Jesus said to the centurion, go. It shall be done for you as you have believed. Here is a man who had faith for another person's healing. Yes, it was a pressure on his soul. Seems like the centurion, humanly speaking, was a good person. He cared about his servant who was suddenly apparently paralyzed through some accident. And the servant was healed that very moment. Jesus, on the other hand, rebuked those who did not exercise faith. And that included his disciples. If they were in a situation, they should have risen to an occasion. Because they were intimate with him, they were close with him, they saw a whole lot more than that centurion ever saw. The centurion operated on simply a report. He'd never met Jesus. He had apparently, because he's off doing his thing, and he had never seen a miracle. He heard the reports of this. Maybe there were some people that gave some kind of evidence, but it impressed him, and he went to the Lord with it. These disciples, on the other hand, they often stumbled on the issue of faith and having faith in things. And, of course, the one I like is the one where, get this, they've been with him, so they're prepared for this test. Or they should have been prepared for it, but they flunked it. They were with Jesus, they saw his miraculous works, and they got in a situation where they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a monster storm came up suddenly, and it did in that because of the way everything was there. You could be on a calm day, and the next thing you knew, you were in a very violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. And this is what happened. So they're with the Lord. He's got everything under control. He always has. They believe him to be the Messiah. And now suddenly, they're in this storm, and they all panic. And these are disciples on that fishing boat who were very adept at handling difficult weather conditions. But a super storm came over it. A fierce gale of wind in Mark 4. And waves were breaking over the boat. Now these weren't little tiny boats. They were pretty good sized commercial fishing boats. So the boat was already filling up. And they're bailing out water and fighting this storm and water flying everywhere. Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Again, on his humanity, his true humanity. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So they're kind of rebuking him. "You don't have any care that we're going down?" What were they supposed to do? I'm not going to wake Jesus up. He's sleeping. You know how we do with people. He's tired. Let him sleep. Somehow we'll get through this. They haven't grasped the full impact of who he is. God and man. But they got a lesson. Imagine the waves and the wind and all the noise and everything with a storm of this magnitude. And he got up and he rebuked the wind. "Wind, stop." Something like that. "And said to the sea, hush, be still." All that water. Now, in a normal storm, the storm hits, the waves are high, the storm dies out, and the waves gradually dial down. But not this one. It all stopped on a dime. Not a breath of air, and all the water from shore to shore over that pretty big lake, the Sea of Galilee, went dead still. So anybody on the shore got a sight for themselves too. But it was, and so the wind died down and it became perfectly calm, Mark reports. And he said to them, "Why are you under fear? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" This is a strong rebuke. You should have done better in this test. You flunked it. You hit the panic button. A lot of people are doing that today. There are a lot of people that are real scared out there today, frightened. Don't let it be you. God's got things. He's over all this. They became very much afraid. Oh, fear didn't stop when the storm quit. They're still under fear. Why are they still afraid? They said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Did they think their Messiah was only limited to healing some sick person? He is the Lord, and it is through his deity that he shut this thing down. So that is a pretty strong example. It's easy for believers to get under fear. And of course, we have taught over and over, and we have a separate doctrine and so forth, and taught it recently, that fear is a mental attitude sin. I'm not talking about clean fear, fear of God, fear of, I want to get the crown in the end. That's clean. But whenever you are under fear, you're out of fellowship. It's one of the ways that rulers manipulate people. They get them all under fear. So that's an example. "Oh, ye of little faith," and all that. Where Jesus, now his disciples would grow up and be champions of faith. God's righteousness, his perfect character and his perfect directive will, is known by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith. That's phase one faith. To faith, as is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." Our faith is tested. We do have testing. In human life, in all areas, there is testing. In sports, in academics, and in other ways, people are tested. And the testing, if it's proper, is to fit the situation so that people can operate in a certain line of work. This is what the divine viewpoint should be with regard to testing. James 1:2. Now, you have to be careful here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Oh, yeah, I'm going to just be as happy as a clown. Jump around. This is great. I'm being tested. No, it's not exactly that. It is when you are under testing, you know that some things. You know that it is working for your good. It is a test to improve you spiritually and give you an opportunity to produce eternal divine good. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So, the race we're in, to use, is not a sprint. It's an endurance race. And some have fallen by the wayside, but you will be tested. Like in a classroom or in some other area of endeavor where, okay, we're now going to put everybody to a test and so you can get maybe your license, your electrical license renewed. And here are the things we're putting in front of you, and you therefore go and seek to execute those things. People are tested in their professions as they learn to do some activity. So, we are tested. Testing is all monitored by God with regard to the local church, with regard to the individual believer. So, our faith is tested. The content of doctrine in our soul is tested. In the last days, we're being tested. Are we going to hold fast to what we have learned, recognizing the very nearness of the rapture, which I'm not going to get into this evening? There is the reward of our faith. There is a reward for passing. I'll get to that. Abraham in the Old Testament is the pattern for the three adjustments to God. Salvation, he sinned in time, had to do that, and the maturity adjustments. Excuse me. When other believers pass tests and faith rest things and go through them and we observe them as observers, it's an encouragement to us. Romans 1:12, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 7. Paul was encouraged by how the Thessalonians stood up to the new persecution that came down on them as believers. They handled it beautifully. Faith and love. Love is used in the Bible, not exclusively, but it is used since God is love and the Holy Spirit indwells us and we're filled with the Spirit. Faith, apart from love, is worthless. I'm not going to go into all that at this time. Faith operates through love, Galatians 5, 6. Those who are stronger in faith should not cause the weak to stumble. Faith and divine good production. We are here, obviously, to grow spiritually, but to produce divine good. Crank out divine good. And there are all these ways that we can do this. They're just everywhere in front of us. See Doctrine of Divine Good Production. Passing a test. Suffering. Going to work and doing your job as unto the Lord. Putting up with persecution. All the things that we do, any chore, any activity, we can produce divine good. But we have to be in fellowship. Now, faith, having great faith and belief and accumulating doctrines, this is where faith in the active sense translates over into content. Faith minus production is vain. If you don't apply, you can know all the doctrine in the world, lots of doctrine, but you're expected to apply it mentally, through your actions, and so forth. Faith without works is dead. Apparently there were some people to whom James was writing that all they thought you had to do was have faith and believe all this, and they didn't have to produce divine good. I don't know. The spiritually mature heroes of Old Testament era, starting with Abel and moving throughward in what is called the faith chapter. And the reference here in faith through this great chapter is faith in the active sense. Making application under duress. Or put in a situation. We don't go out and look for these situations. We live our Christian lives. And when it comes to our doorstep, our lives, then we're expected to step up and apply doctrine. Again, with regard to testing and all that, we know that God will not put on His children, an individual, anything that's too big for him. When Job got tested, he had great spiritual stature. He wasn't new to it. He was absolutely ready for this horrific test of his faith. Now, the Hebrews 11 chapter, as we know, all these people, some are named and some aren't. All of these, a key word in here, found approval. This is the stamp of approval on their phase two. There are believers that do great things and then they fall by the wayside permanently. We're talking about people who all in God's, it is a record of the spiritual hall of fame. Hebrews 11. They all gained approval through their faith, Hebrews 11:39. They're obviously in the afterlife, phase 3, but they gained approval. We must understand that they haven't been resurrected yet, and they haven't got their final reward. Actually, the church age will get theirs first, because it says it in verse 40. Next order of resurrection after Christ is the church age crowd. We step in front of them. And then 7 years later, after the trib, Old Testament saints are raised. All these having gained, it says it right here. All these having gained approval through their faith. If you read the chapter, you can see all of the kind of different situations that believers were put in. And they stepped up to the plate. And they delivered. Did not receive what was promised. Oh, they're happy. They're in now in heaven above. But because God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That takes some time to explain all that. But they have to wait a little longer. When the rapture of the church occurs, we'll see them all. Or if you go before. But in any case, we'll be there in our resurrection body. They'll be there in the disembodied spirit in whatever form that's in heaven. And then we will come back to the earth with Christ. And then He will raise them all from the dead. That is my direct topic here. All right, phase three, the issue of faith in the afterlife. As far as adjusted, truly adjusted to your time and place on the timeline, the prophetic timeline, you have to have a significant hold on a lot of different doctrines to know what's going on around us today and not have big gaps in your thinking, which we've worked on with a lot of different doctrines. A few at the end are going to be oriented eschatologically. They're just moving forward closer and closer to this event, and they are clueless out there. I mean, even many Christians, or they've got it so messed up in their heads. We're at the dead end of this dispensation. We faith rest our future, Galatians 5:5. Faith will not be an issue in the afterlife. We won't have to exercise faith anymore. Because our faith will be sight and our hope will be realized. Faith in prayer. Faith is a key to answered prayer. If you don't have faith when you're praying, that's pretty much a dead prayer. Now you can come back, get in fellowship, and try it again. Keep praying for wisdom, insight with regard to the plan of God. And a scripture to end up. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. but the righteous will live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. And of course, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. All right, stay tuned. We will do another class soon. If you're having any problems, let us know. Let John know. And we'll help you with it. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit encourage us in Christ's name. Amen. Would this show up?